A pastor who was known for his lengthy sermons noticed a man get up and leave in the middle of his message, and he came up to him afterwards and said, "Where did you go?" He goes, "Well, I went to get a haircut." I'm like, "Well, why didn't you do that before the service started?" And he goes, "Well, I didn't need one then." And a woman went to the post office to buy stamps for her Christmas cards, and the clerk said, "What denomination?" She goes, "Oh, good heavens, we've already gotten to that point. Well, give me 50 Baptist and 50 Catholic and one Methodist." We like to divide ourselves, don't we? Whether it's by denomination or by skin color or by economic status, we find ways to separate ourselves. And God's kingdom isn't a place where he wants a lot of separation. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to be together. He wants us to be united in him. And so today, we're going to be talking a little bit about that in the terms of service. But I want to talk about the woman at the well, as Billy alluded to in her children's message. And I want to talk about the expectations that the woman had and the way that Jesus shattered those expectations. So we're going to be reading from the book of John today, John chapter 4, the New Living Translation, beginning in verse 1. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and to return to Galilee. He had gone through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside it about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" The Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. And hate might not be a strong enough word for how they felt about each other. They despised one another. They didn't want anything to do with one another. And they each believed that they were the true line of Israel. They both believed that they were the true people of Israel. On a tangent here, because you know I like to go on tangents. Whenever you come across a group of people that said that they're the only way to heaven or they're the only Christians, usually that's a good sign that they're not on the right path. Because there's lots of us on different paths that are all going in the same direction as following Christ. That's why one of the tenets of our church is we are Christians only, but we're not the only Christians. But the Jews would not speak to Samaritans. Samaritans would not speak to Jews. And Jesus speaks to her. Not only does he speak to a Samaritan, he also speaks to a woman Samaritan. Women were not highly regarded in society. They had virtually no rights. They could not be witnesses, which is one of the amazing things about the resurrection being witnessed by women first, is one of the things that's really cool about Christianity, showing that women have a place in Christianity. They're the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. But Jesus speaks to her, and now he offers her something better than what she could have dreamed about, better than the water that she's thinking about. He says in verse 10, Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" So she's being very literal at this point. She's thinking about water. They're at a well. He's asked for a drink. She doesn't see anything beyond what is right there in front of her. She doesn't know who she's speaking to. She doesn't know that Jesus is the Messiah. And she doesn't know why he's saying he can give her this water when he doesn't even have a rope or a jug to give it to her in. Jesus replied in verse 13, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Again, she's thinking literally at this point, isn't she? She's thinking, this is going to save me a lot of time, having this living water that I never have to come back to this well again. So Jesus continues and says, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to finding him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. So Jesus reveals himself to this woman, again revealing who he is to another woman who has no social ranking in society, reveals himself as the Messiah to a Samaritan, who again the Jews would have nothing to do with, and he reveals himself to her, and she's excited. She gets who she's talking to. She understands, not everything, of course, but she believes that he is the Messiah. And what does she do? How does she respond? She runs to the town. She leaves her jug of water and runs back to the town to tell everyone that Jesus, the Messiah, is here. Meanwhile, the dopes, or the disciples, as we may call them, come back. And really, I say dopes in jest because we probably would have been right there with them wondering what the heck he's doing. They come back and at the same time are like, you see who Jesus was talking to? That they know they're single guys. They're not supposed to be talking to single young Samaritan women. And here's Jesus having a conversation and they're wondering why. Why is this happening, Jesus? What's going on? They tell Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replies, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. And then Jesus explained that my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. So Jesus tells them that he is fed by doing the will of God, implying that we too can be fed by doing the will of God. Jesus is following the commandment that he says is the greatest, to love one another as you love yourself. Do unto others as you would have do unto you. And as a result of Jesus, in this instance, being able to see beyond race and see beyond gender, he's going to end up bringing an entire town to his feet. Verse 39 says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus, willing to break down barriers and have this conversation with this woman, brought an entire town to Jesus. This woman was so excited and so changed by the encounter with Jesus that her whole town was transformed. When we have a real, genuine connection with God and an encounter with Jesus, our lives are going to change. We are going to live differently because we have Jesus living inside of us. If we don't live differently, then we have to question, did we really have an encounter with Jesus? Are we really doing what we say? Are we really following what God has called us to do? We come on Easter Sunday, the greatest Sunday of the year for Christians. And we look at the resurrection and we see Jesus dying on the cross on Friday, paying for our sins. All of the junk that we have done, all the sins that we've committed in our past, all the sins that we're committing right now, and all the sins that we're committing in the future. And he wipes the slate clean by dying on the cross for them. He offers us forgiveness from all of that junk when we turn to him. And then his followers are sad. They see Jesus die, he paid this price, and now he's gone. And Saturday comes and they're just wondering, what is happening now? What's going to happen now? And then Sunday morning comes. And the sunrise service that we did this morning was absolutely beautiful. The birds were singing. The rooster was crowing in the background very loudly. But you know, it reminded me of that first Easter morning when the women came to the tomb and they were frightened because the stone was rolled away. The body was not there. And then Jesus appears to them. And they have that, oh my gosh, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus has beaten death. He has said, the death, the grave cannot hold me because I am more powerful than the grave. I am more powerful than your sins. I am God Almighty, and I have risen from the dead. And Jesus says that that gift that he gives us, that gift of salvation, that when we call on the name of the Lord, he doesn't say that that's only for the Jews. He doesn't say that's only for the Samaritans. He said that it's for all of us. Every single one of us has access to Jesus. There's no room for prejudice, no room for dividing people up as whether or not they're worthy or not worthy of the gospel. Jesus says everyone is welcome. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There's no VIP section when it comes to Jesus. We're all equal. The acceptance of Jesus, the acceptance of us by Jesus, gives us freedom. We are free to love and to be loved. And we're free to serve and to be served. We find freedom from the law, freedom from the gospel plus, as we've talked about the last few weeks, where people add things to the gospel, where you have to say, you can believe in Jesus, but in order to really believe in Jesus, you have to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And hopefully when you get to heaven, your good will outweigh your bad. And if your good outweighs your bad, then you're in. But if you're bad, you're in trouble then. But people believe this. Maybe even in this room, there are people who believe that there's some scales at the end. And you've just got to hope they tip in the right direction. But Jesus says there's freedom. Because when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and believe that he is the Son of God, who lived and died for you and rose again, Jesus said, there are no more scales. There is no more weighing your good and bad. You are accepted as a child of God, a co-heir with Jesus himself. You don't have to wonder, oh, when I die today, if I die today, will I be in heaven or not? You don't have to wonder that, because God gives us clarity. He gives us certainty. And in that certainty, there is freedom in that. Then out of that freedom, we choose to live for Christ. And we do those other good works in our lives. But we don't do it as a way to get to heaven. We do it as a response to the love that we've been given. Galatians 5:13 and 14 said, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law could be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Say that one command with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. So how are we doing, church, loving our neighbors? Are we active in the community? Are we actively sharing our faith? What about those people that are unworthy or unlovable according to society? What about the people that we just don't like? We all have people that just popped in our minds, didn't we? But you know what? God paid for their sins too. And as followers of Christ, we're to love them, regardless of what our personal feelings are for them. God says that we are not to exclude people from the church. We're not to exclude people from God's love. We're not to exclude people from who we serve. God loves all of his children. And he loves all of his children that he has created in his image. That's regardless of gender, regardless of education, regardless of immigration status, regardless of sexual orientation, regardless of political views. God says, these are my children. And everyone in this room and everyone in the world are God's children. And we are to love them. Regardless of how we feel about these different areas. We're supposed to tear down the walls of hatred and show love. When we tear down the walls, then we build up the kingdom of God, which is loving one another the way that we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as thyself. When we love every person and when we love and serve people, we're showing them that God has value in their life. And God assigns value to their life. And because God assigns value to their lives, we also assign value to their lives. We show love. We show respect. God says that every person is worthy of our time, of our resources, and of our love. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible doesn't say that, you know, love is just for white people, or love is just for people that look like us, or love is just for people that are documented. God says that he loves all people. And so we, as followers of Christ, have to follow his example. And when we recognize this, we have two choices. We can say, you know what? God, this is too hard. I can't love that people group. I can't love that kind of person. And we can let that hatred spoil our hearts. Or we can say, God, you know what? You said love everyone. And it's going to be real hard to do that. But I'm going to do it. Because that's what you've called me to do. That's the kind of person you want me to be. James says, don't only listen to the word, but do what it says. We may not have all the answers. And I'll be the first to admit I don't have all the answers. But there are some things that are crystal clear in Scripture. And one of them is to serve others and to love others. And it doesn't say love others except for or only love these people. God says love others, period. Love your neighbor as yourself, period. Even if it's hard, even if it's uncomfortable. And so as a church, we're going to do this over the next year. We're going to put more emphasis on service. And we've already started this in some cases, but we're really going to focus our energies and attention on how we can serve other people. And so we've created a service projects team. And this team has set up service projects for the rest of the year. At least once a month, we're going to have opportunities for those of us in this room to kind of put our money where our mouth is and actually do something for the kingdom of God. Because coming to church is very important. Church attendance and worship is important. But if that's all we're doing, coming here, high-fiving each other, that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity has to be about living out the truths of the gospel and reaching out to those around us. And are we going to be able to reach a million people? No. But we can reach our community. We can reach the people that we know and love with the message of the gospel, with the message of hope. And so our first service project is going to be the letter carrier food drive is on May 11th. And that's when all the postal workers pick up food at the different houses, and then they take it all to the CAC, the Community Assistance Center, which is one of our supported missions. When they all gets there, someone has to sort it and mark through the barcodes. And the group that they've had to do that in the years past said, we can't do it anymore. And so we said, there we go. There's our next service project. So it's a busy weekend. It's graduation weekend. But we're going to spend a couple hours on that day, which is May 11th at 4:30. We'll meet down at the Community Assistance Center, and we'll help them sort the food. We're going to put into action what we say we believe. We say that it's important to feed the poor. We're going to go help in a small way, help do that. Jesus didn't die just for people that look like us. Jesus didn't die so that we could live comfortable lives. He didn't die so that we could sit in a nice air-conditioned room. He didn't die so that we could have an Easter egg hunt with 19 kids after church. He died so that we can live and have freedom in that and share the gospel with others. And we share the gospel not just through words, but also through actions. And so I hope that you will all join me in this campaign this year to focus on service. And that you'll volunteer for these different groups. We've got all sorts of projects planned, reaching different groups of people throughout the year. And they're exciting projects. Some of them, one month we're going to put Christmas lights up on the DS&WK houses, because they don't get to do that. And then the next month we're going to go take them down. Or just unplug them, I guess. No, we won't just do that. But we're going to do things. We're going to do projects. And we're doing them with the kids, too. Kingdom Kids and Youth Group, all year. On the first Wednesday of the month, we do a service project. Last month, we made crafts for Operation Christmas Child to stuff into those boxes. And on the second Wednesday of the month, we go play bingo with the residents of Centennial Towers. Yeah. And it's great for the kids to be interacting with a different generation of people that they don't normally get to see. And the kids are having fun playing bingo. I'm calling numbers and trying to shout over the loud machine. And everyone's having a good time. And we're teaching the kids from a young age that service and getting out of your comfort zone is important. And if the kids can do that, well, I think we better step up too. We better step up and do that too. We have to love all. No exceptions. No exclusions. We have to serve all. No exceptions. No exclusions. Next week, we're going to talk about the question that some of you might be thinking, am I really qualified to do this? And here's a hint, you are. But I'll tell you why you're qualified to do it next Sunday. So I hope that you'll join us again next week when we talk about how we are qualified to do this, no matter who we are.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.